Over the past couple of Sundays, we have been going through a sermon series called Rhythms of Rest. We've been looking at a different rhythm each week or spiritual practice that can lead to rest in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I feel like that is particularly needed in this crazy year of 2020. We need to have moments where we can rest and recenter in the midst of all that's going on around us. So 2 weeks ago, we started by looking at silence and stillness, the idea of slowing down, to be silent and still before the Lord, to pay attention to what's going on inside of us, and to listen for the voice of God as we're silent and still. And that as we do that, it brings rest for our souls in the midst of a world of noise and constant activity. We need those moments to be still and silent. Last Sunday, we looked at the rhythm of solitude, which is basically spending time alone with God. And this can be difficult. We talked about last week when it's easy to be incredibly busy or distracted, to carve out that time to be in solitude alone with God. But again, it is what our souls desperately need. And it helps put things into proper perspective, as we talked about last week. So today, we're going to be moving on to the rhythm now of Sabbath, the rhythm of Sabbath. And the Sabbath, as most of you probably know, but for those who may not, it's the practice of resting from work for one full day each week. We see this command, actually, that God gives initially to the people of Israel in the Ten Commandments. It is one of the Ten Commandments to honor the Sabbath day, to remember the Sabbath day. And the first place where God commands that is in Exodus 20. But then we actually read in another part, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses, after 40 years, the Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness, where Moses then reminds the people of what God had given them 40 years earlier. And so in Deuteronomy 5, we see a restating of the Ten Commandments. And so he speaks again about this idea of rest in Deuteronomy. And so that's the text that I'm going to be reading for us today. And as we're going to see, there's a little bit of a difference in terms of the emphasis in Deuteronomy from even in Exodus. We'll talk a little bit about that. So we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 12 through 15. You can follow along in your Bibles if you've brought them or at home, or we'll have them on the screen as well behind me. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Moses reminds the people that God spoke to them and said, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." I've preached on the Sabbath actually at various times during my ministry here at 59th Street. In fact, the last sermon I preached before I went on sabbatical this summer for 3 months was titled Sabbath Rest. And there I actually looked at the establishment of the Sabbath year, the seventh year, where Israelites were to leave the land fallow for a year. And so I've spoken about this idea of Sabbath, of rest. But what I wanted to focus on today, as we're looking at this idea of Sabbath, especially in the context of these rhythms of rest in our lives and how the Sabbath can bring rest, not just physical rest, but actually a deeper rest for our souls, is that I wanted to focus on the Sabbath commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Actually, in the first place where the Sabbath commandment is given, in Exodus 20, this is what God says. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day," and he says this, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so here in the first giving of the Ten Commandments, God grounds the Sabbath in creation. Just as God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh, he says that the same thing should be true in our lives. There's this built-in rhythm in our lives of working and resting. Working 6 days, resting on the seventh. But in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses reminds the people of the Ten Commandments and what God had given there, God inspires Moses to actually give a little bit of a different take on this or an additional reason for keeping the Sabbath. And so we read in our text in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And so here, as God reminds the people about the Sabbath, as they're about to go into the promised land, he actually doesn't point all the way back to creation, but this time he points back to the Exodus, to the time when they were slaves in Egypt. And he says, remember, when you're keeping the Sabbath, that you were rescued from God out of slavery. Now, why would keeping the Sabbath remind the people about what God had done for them in bringing them out of slavery? Well, because slaves don't get a day off. When you're in slavery, you don't get a day off. You don't get to choose to rest 1 day out of seven. No, when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, they couldn't practice the Sabbath. They were forced to work every day. Their schedules were completely controlled by their Egyptian masters. But God freed them from that slavery. God freed them out of that situation where they couldn't rest. And so now, as they're entering into the promised land to begin to establish a new nation there, God tells them, remember, I freed you from that endless work where you couldn't rest. And now as you're entering into this land, you can rest. You can rest 1 day out of seven. You're no longer slaves. God freed you. And so embracing a full day of rest every week was a way for the people of Israel to experience that freedom in a very tangible way. So what about us? I mean, we aren't slaves forced to work 7 days a week like Israel was in Egypt. Well, I believe that the Sabbath, though, can actually do something very similar for us to what it did for the Israelites, because I want us to think about ways that we are sometimes tempted to and actually get caught up in kinds of slavery in our own lives that can end up actually having a problem with keeping the Sabbath. And so actually by choosing to keep the Sabbath, by choosing to rest 1 day a week, it is a way for us to remember that we are free, that we're not slaves. So let's take a look at that. I want to first start by looking at forms of slavery that can try to control us. Forms of slavery that can end up getting us stuck in the same way that Israel was in Egypt. The first kind of slavery is slavery to productivity. Slavery to productivity. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they were literally enslaved to productivity. They had no other choice. They had to be producing constantly. You know, they were forced to build things like buildings and cities from brick and mortar. The Egyptian slave masters forced them to constant productivity, building up Egypt. Now, our modern day kind of slavery to productivity looks different. It's not forced upon us, but it is actually often self-imposed. We almost enslave ourselves to this slavery of productivity. I talked about this a little bit last June when I preached about the Sabbath year, that in our society, there is this pressure to be constantly producing. And oftentimes, our value and our identity as people is tied to our productivity. How productive are we being? How much are we producing? And what that might look like is it can be very different depending on the person, depending on the context, depending on what your career is or what your life stage is or a lot of other factors. You know, for one person, maybe the slavery to productivity just means that you feel enslaved to having to constantly produce goods and services. You're enslaved to profit for your business, you know? And so you want, maybe if you're a business owner, you're trying to make more money, and so you enslave yourself to just trying to get more and more and produce more and more. For someone else, it could be a slavery and a pressure to produce written or digital content. You know, trying to constantly be posting blog posts and having social media influence, creating a podcast, writing a book. For others, this slavery to productivity might be channeled through your kids. So you're trying to produce successful children who are going to become productive members of society. You know, you're pouring all your energy trying to make productive kids. Even if you're retired, which I know some of you are, you might still feel this pressure to be productive, you know, that you need to, you know, do home projects or taking care of your grandchildren or volunteering with a nonprofit or at church, and all those things they're great things. I'm glad we have people volunteering for our church. But you know what? We can sometimes get stuck into this feeling that we have to be productive in order to have value in our lives. Now, being productive, producing things, as I said, it's not a bad thing in and of itself. In fact, when God first created human beings, he gave them work to do. He told them in the Garden of Eden, take care of this garden, work it, till it. Work is a good thing that God has given us to do. But the problem comes when this drive to produce becomes enslaving. And a good sign of this is, has your work become enslaving, is if you feel like you can't afford to practice the Sabbath, that you can't afford to take a day off from producing, from doing something, from feeling productive. If you feel like you can't stop working, you can't stop producing, you may be trapped in this slavery of productivity, this self-imposed slavery. But there's another kind of slavery that can also try to control us, which is slavery to consumerism. So almost as strong, if not stronger, than the pressure to produce is also the pressure to consume, the pressure to be constantly consuming, purchasing items on Amazon, taking in entertainment and media, whether that's TV, movies, music, streaming services, social media. We are programmed in our society to be consumers, right? To be constantly consuming, taking things in nonstop. We talked a little bit about that last week with this idea of distraction. We're so distracted by all these things that can filter into our lives. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer describes the Israelites in Egypt this way. He says that they were slaves to an empire that had been devouring human beings, one brick, one pyramid, one edifice at a time, for centuries. An empire with an appetite so ravenous that they had to build store cities just to store all their extra stuff. We read that actually in Exodus, that they built these store cities to because they were constantly accumulating. And so Comer says it was an empire driven by lust for more. And then he goes on to say this: Egypt, my friends, is alive and well. We live in the thick of it. That we live in a culture of more. A culture of gaping, unquenchable lust for everything. Lust for more food, more drink, more clothes, more devices, more apps, more things, more square footage, more experiences, more stamps on the passport, more. We have so much stuff we don't need. We, like Egypt, have had to build our own supply cities. We call them storage units. And they are a $38 billion industry in the U.S. alone, taking up 2.3 billion square feet, enough for every single American to have over 7 square feet to themselves. That's how much storage units take up in our country. And so he says, meaning that we could practically house our entire nation in our storage units. Now again, buying things, consuming entertainment and media, it's not necessarily a bad thing in itself, but the problem is when we become enslaved to consuming, when we are constantly wanting more, as Comer said. And so just like with productivity, if you cannot imagine taking one day a week off from consuming, from buying things, getting more, and entertaining yourself, and consuming constantly, guess what? You might be enslaved to consumerism. The final form of slavery that I want to highlight today is slavery to control. We all want to be in control of our lives, don't we? I mean, this is one of the things that I think has been so frustrating about this pandemic, because we can't control it. There are all kinds of things that we are being asked to do that we wish we didn't have to do, like have our kids do remote learning at home, or wearing masks in all kinds of different contexts, not being able to eat at restaurants, only allowing 25 people to worship in our sanctuary, things that are outside of our control. And it's hard to be in situations where so much is out of our control. And oftentimes when we feel a lack of control in our lives, we look for what we can control or what we would like to try to control. And sometimes we actually try to force our control onto people or situations in unhealthy ways. A couple of weeks ago, I was feeling particularly frustrated about some of the things that I can't control in my life right now. And it happened to be on a day when I was working from home with our five-month-old baby, Christopher. While the kids were in school, on one of the days where they actually are in school, and Rochelle was at work at the hospital. And so I was trying to get some work done at home, but in order to do that, I was trying to feed Christopher from the bottle so that he would take a nice long nap so that I could get some work done. But he did not want to take that bottle from me. He wanted mommy instead. And so I kept trying over and over, but he would squirm and cry, and he just wouldn't drink. And you know what? I was feeling a lack of control over a lot of other things, and here I was. I couldn't even get my five-month-old baby to drink. I was trying to force it. I was feeling frustrated. The lack of control frustrated me. And for many of us, we are enslaved to control. We make plans, and we expect those plans to go exactly as we have planned. But as we've learned time and time again in this pandemic, so often our plans get disrupted. And it can be frustrating when that happens. We want predictability. We want certainty. But ironically, this slavery to control, when we get enslaved, when we're trying to control things, what actually ends up happening is that that starts controlling us. We get enslaved to it. And we get trapped in this place of trying to be in control of every aspect of our lives, and we become just as enslaved as the Israelites were in Egypt. But thanks be to God that God freed the Israelites from their slavery. And God sent Jesus to free us from all of those slaveries as well. And God wants to free us from these slaveries that try to control us. And he gave us the Sabbath as a tangible reminder that in Jesus, we are free from all those things. And so I want to turn now to how the Sabbath reminds us that we are actually free. So in response to that first slavery, the slavery to productivity, the Sabbath reminds us that our value doesn't come from what we produce. The gospel is the proclamation that our value doesn't come from what we produce, that our value doesn't come from what we achieve, from anything that we do. Where does our value come from? It comes from what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. Our value doesn't come from our work. It comes from Christ's work on our behalf. And so guess what? Because our value doesn't come from our productivity, we can afford to take a day off. We can afford to rest one day and not be productive because our value doesn't come from productivity. In fact, the act of stopping for a full day every week is a way to tangibly embrace that our value doesn't come from our productivity. It's a way to actually say, yes, I know that I can stop because my value doesn't come from that. I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago, but our family has begun to practice the Sabbath rhythm together in a more intentional way over the past month. And so what we've been doing is starting Friday dinner until Saturday dinner, we stop all work, all productivity. And so that means no work for me or Rochelle. So if you know, congregation members, if you call me or text me during that period of time, I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm sorry. Because that's my time where I am unplugging completely to rest, to not be productive. And that also means no schoolwork for our kids, no chores, no checking things off or to-do lists. It's just 24 hours to be together as a family, to delight in each other and in God's good gifts to us. And no pressure to be productive. And do you know what's happened since we've been doing this? We love it. It is so good. Our kids talk about the Sabbath. And it's Sabbath today, isn't it, Daddy? We get a chance to be together as a family and just enjoy resting and delighting together. It is so freeing to have a day when you're not trying to prove yourself or measure yourself against expectations, but to simply rest and enjoy where your true identity comes from. It comes from being loved by God and resting in that. So the Sabbath reminds us that in Christ, we're free from the slavery to productivity. We don't have to be enslaved to that. But what about the slavery to consumerism? Well, in response to consumerism, the Sabbath reminds us that we have enough. That we have enough. Our culture tells us that we need more, more, more. But the gospel tells us we have enough. We have all that we need in Christ. The gospel reminds us that we will never be satisfied when we chase after consuming more and more. That true satisfaction is found only in God. And so we can take a break from endlessly trying to accumulate and consume. One of the things that Rochelle and I have decided to incorporate into our family Sabbath is to not buy anything during those 24 hours either. To not shop on Amazon, to not go grocery shopping at the store, or to go out to a retail. I love that. I don't like shopping personally, and so I'm happy to practice that on the Sabbath. But we also decided that we're actually also not going to consume so much media on the Sabbath. And so we don't look at our phones and no social media, no news alerts that are constantly popping up. And we don't turn on the TV or Netflix or Disney Plus. We tell our kids, no shows today. We're going to enjoy time together as a family. And the one exception to that might be if we decide we're going to watch a movie together as a family, if it's like a thing that we're choosing to do as a family. But we want our Sabbath to remind us that we have enough. We don't need more. We don't need to keep consuming more and more and more. We don't need to buy more stuff or consume more information. We can take a break from that for one day a week, can't we? Going back to John Mark Comer's book, he quotes the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann as saying that the Sabbath is an act of resistance. Comer says, it's an act of rebellion against Pharaoh and his empire. An insurgency, an insurrection against the isms of the Western world, globalism, capitalism, materialism, all of which sound nice, but quickly make slaves of the rich and the poor. So he says, Sabbath is a way to stay free and make sure you never get sucked back into slavery or worse, become the slave driver yourself. At some point, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm good. I don't need another pair of shoes, another decorator item for my bookshelf, another toy for my garage, another day at the spa. I have enough. What I really need is time to enjoy what I already have with God. And that's what the Sabbath provides. It provides a day to enjoy what we already have and embrace that. So Sabbath helps us to push against the slavery of productivity, to push against the slavery of consumerism. But what about the slavery of control? Well, the Sabbath reminds us that we're not in control, and that's a good thing. Sabbath reminds us that we're not in control, and that's a good thing. We don't want to admit this, but our drive to be in control is actually a desire to be God, to take God's place. God is in control of this world, not us, but actually that's a good thing. And the Sabbath can help us remember this, because on the Sabbath, we let go of control. We stop working, and we trust that the world will continue to go on, even without our work, that maybe we're not as indispensable as we like to think that we are. And we stop consuming, and we trust that God is going to provide for what we need. We take our hands off the levers of productivity, consumerism, and control, and guess what happens? We experience rest, peace, contentment, and surrender. We're not in control, and that's a good thing because God is, and He loves us. So we can let go of that control and rest in the fact that God cares for us, and He will care for us on this day while we rest. On that day when I was trying to force Christopher to eat from his bottle, I had a moment where I suddenly realized that I was actually a lot like my son in that moment. That I was trying to give Christopher something that was good for him, something that he needed, but for some reason he was resisting it. But that's exactly what I do with God so often, that God is wanting to give me rest, but I resist because I think I can't afford to rest. Or God wants to teach me something through something that's out of my control. He wants he's giving me this gift of a baby that's showing me that I'm not in control. And I'm resisting it. No, God, I want to be in control. And God says, no, Andy, just drink. Drink this goodness that I have for you. Let go of control. It's okay. God wants to teach me something through something that's out of my control. I don't want to learn from Him. And so God is giving me this good gift. He's giving us these good gifts, but we're squirming and refusing to take them. Now, thankfully, our Heavenly Father is a lot more patient with us than I was with my own son. When we resist, God doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't give up on us, but He lovingly, patiently, gently continues to come to us, reminding that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. He knows what we really need way better than we do. He's in control, and that's a really good thing. So before we close, I want to just touch on the last thing, which was what I've been doing each week with these rhythms, which is to talk about what does that look like practically. So what's the very practical question of practicing the Sabbath? How do we do it? How do we actually incorporate this rhythm into our lives? Well, there's a lot of practical questions that can come up when we start thinking about how to practice the Sabbath. You know, does it matter which day of the week you choose? Is it Saturday, Sunday, another day during the week? What are you allowed to do? What are you supposed to avoid? In fact, at the time of Jesus, there were so many rules and regulations around the Sabbath that it had become actually more of a burden than a gift. And we actually saw that in our scripture reading that Artie read earlier from Mark 2, where the Pharisees start complaining that Jesus and his disciples are breaking the Sabbath by picking grains of grain off of the field, right? You're working! And so the Sabbath became this burdensome thing. But what did Jesus say in response? He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not meant to be a burdensome thing. It's meant to be a gift. It's for us. The Sabbath was made for us to be able to enjoy. And so if practicing the Sabbath ends up becoming a heavy weight of obligations and restrictions, something's gone wrong. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made to be a gift, to be something to enjoy. And so my encouragement to you is to not worry so much about figuring everything out ahead of time, not trying to figure out exactly all these details, but to just try it. In her book, Sacred Rhythms, Ruth Haley Barton suggests three principles for kind of getting started with the rhythm of Sabbath. She says first that the heart of the Sabbath is that we cease from our work so we can rest and delight in God and God's good gifts. Everything we choose to do or not do needs to somehow fit into those purposes. So that's the first key, is just what is going to help you rest and what's going to help you delight in God and his good gifts. And then second, she encourages us to establish a regular rhythm, if at all possible. So pick a day during the week and then just stick to it. You know, don't worry so much about which day, but find a day that's going to work for you, for your family, where you can develop a rhythm where you're working for 6 days and then resting. That's the rhythm that God intended from creation. So if we start expanding it beyond that, it might be hard. The third thing she says is that Sabbath keeping is not primarily a private, self-indulgent discipline. It is and always has been a communal discipline, or at least one that people enter into with those closest to them. So if you're married, think about how to practice the Sabbath together on the same day with your spouse. If you have kids, invite them into that same rhythm to experience it as a family. That's what's been so transformational about that for me and my family over the past month, is practicing this Sabbath rhythm together, talking about it as a family, looking forward to it as a family. And if you're single, you may want to think about how to experience Sabbath with friends or with your broader extended family or with our church community. You know, this day, Sunday, can often be a great day to practice the Sabbath, to rest, to come together for worship as a community or online, and then to be able to spend the rest of the day not working, not consuming, but just enjoying God and his gifts together. But just like with silence, stillness, and solitude, the key is to just start trying it. So I want to just close by reading a quote from Ruth Haley Barton that I hope will kind of whet your appetite for this rhythm, for trying it out. She says this: "The truth is, Sabbath keeping is a discipline that will mess with you, because once you move beyond just thinking about it and actually begin to practice it, the goodness of it will capture you, body, soul, and spirit. You will long to wake up to a day that stretches out in front of you with nothing in it but rest and delight. During the week, your whole self will strain toward the Sabbath with thoughts like, 'I know I can make it because the Sabbath is coming.' You will emerge from Sabbath with renewed energy and hope, thinking, 'I can face my life now because I have rested.'" Brothers and sisters, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, slaves to productivity and consumerism, to control, but that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You are no longer slaves to those things. And so therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day as a gift, as a way to remember that you're no longer slaves, but that we're free. So let us enter into this weekly rhythm of rest that God's prepared for us and experience what a gift it truly is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Sabbath, the gift of rest, the gift of stopping our productivity, stopping our consuming, and allowing ourselves to just delight in you and the good gifts that you've already given to us. Help us to see the Sabbath this way, as a gift, not as a burden, not as an obligation, but as a gift you want to give to us. And we pray that you would, as we practice this rhythm in our lives, that it would help free ourselves more and more internally from these tendencies toward slavery to productivity and slavery to consumerism and slavery to control, that we would see that it is a good thing that we're not in control, that it's a good thing that you are. because you love us and you want to give us rest. So help us to embrace that and receive it as your good gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen.